Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this flock, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Forty-four years ago today was a Friday. I remember that because I went to the Sam Peck Hotel downtown Little Rock and did all my end processing so that I could be in the Navy the next day. I remember real well what day that was. I remember that. I hope I don't have to remember that forever, but that's just one of those memories that comes to you when you have those things. And I'm proud of that, but that is a memory. We're going to talk today as we continue this His Life series and we continue the I Am statements of Jesus in here. We're going to talk today about this idea of being a good shepherd. This has a backstory to it. What's happened is the previous chapter, in chapter 9, we've already talked about this a little bit in a previous lesson, so I don't want to beat it entirely, but I do want to go back and mention it again. There was a man that was born blind. He's been blind from birth, and he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't really even come to Jesus as much as he just comes to whatever's going on, and Jesus heals him. And it's a pretty amazing thing. He goes to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees don't like this, and so they start questioning him. And they start questioning his parents because somebody has healed this guy and it's not one of them, and they want to know what's going on. And it's not because they're interested in knowing the truth, it's because they're interested in maintaining control. You know, sometimes in the world we live in, there are people that are a lot more interested in maintaining control than they are the truth. Amen? We see it all the time. They would rather believe a lie or have you believe a lie than give up control. And it always backfires, but it happens a lot when we see that. So they brought his parents in, and they said, hey, he's old enough. Ask him yourself. That's in chapter 9 and verse 21, because they're afraid they're going to get thrown out of the synagogue because they've been told anybody who confesses that Jesus is who he is going to be thrown out of the synagogue. So they say, hey, you ask him. And so then they go confront him again, and he says, his name was Jesus. Didn't know anything about him at that time. He didn't know who he was. And in fact, he didn't know who Jesus was until Jesus told him later that he was the Son of God. I think Judd did a good point, or made a good point when he was talking about that. And he says, there's some of these miracles that Jesus did. The people didn't have any faith. You know, nowadays people say, well, I can't hear you. You don't have enough faith. This guy didn't have any faith. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't even know who it was. Some itinerant preacher on the street corner says, receive your sight, and he did. Now, he wanted to know who Jesus was after that. I would too. Wouldn't you want to know who it was that healed you? He wanted to. But it's kind of interesting that the Pharisees kicked him out of the synagogue for all of his honesty. And Jesus, on the other hand, is welcoming him in. You know, they said, this man is a sinner, when they're talking to him. And he says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Well, we know that God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. Have you ever heard that before? That God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners? And we always wonder, where do they get a theology like that? Because we know that we can go to God even when we sin and he'll hear our prayers. Here's where they get that theology. In Psalm 66, it says, the Lord will not hear our prayers if we've got iniquity in our hearts. In Proverbs 1, God says, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they're not following him. You realize there are people that will diligently seek God and won't find him? It's what God says about himself. In Isaiah, he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. And the reason is because your hands are full of blood. In Isaiah 59, we talk about it quite often, that God's arm's not too short that he can't reach us, his ear's not deaf that he can't hear us, but our sins have hidden or separated between us and our God so that he will not, he chooses not to hear our prayers. And Zechariah says, you know, they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So that's where they get the idea that God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. By the way, a little bit later on, Peter's going to write that if a husband doesn't love his wife, God's not going to listen to his prayers. You think God's serious about this living righteously and holy? I think he is, always has been. So now we've got this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. They're throwing the guy out of the synagogue. And they're calling Jesus a sinner. And Jesus is finding the guy and consoling him. Question is, who's really being a shepherd there? I mean, who's really being a shepherd to this lost lamb? I don't think it's the Pharisees that threw him out. I think rather it's the Lord who took him in as we look at that. And that's our text today. It's in John 10 as we go from there to our text and we understand. And what we see is an idea of a shepherd, which is an Old Testament figure we see a lot. I know that print's really small and you probably can't read it up there, but that's okay. I just have a few parts I wanted to highlight there. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Old Testament teachings about shepherd. In Psalms 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 41, he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, as a shepherd seeks out his flock. And then in verse 15 of the same text there, I will feed my flock and make them to lie down, says the Lord God. Now that passage in Ezekiel looks like it's talking about David. If you read it, you get a real clear context that he's talking about David there, King David. And so you say, what does that have to do with Jesus? And the answer is found in Jeremiah 23 when Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming when I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So there's a prophecy there about Jesus. So the prophecy about David was referring to Jesus as we look at it and see that and understand that as we look at this story. It's also this word shepherd, a term that's frequently used in the New Testament. But here, the Lord is understood to be the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, the elders who are among you I exhort, being also an elder. But you go on and you see down there that he's talking about Jesus as the chief shepherd. That's what he says there in Matthew 9 and 36. Jesus looks around and he has pity on the crowd because they're like sheep scattered with no shepherd. In Matthew 18, he says, it's not the will of the Father that any of the little ones should perish. Again, the concern of a shepherd for the flock. Again, in Mark 6, he looks and he says, sheep with no shepherd. In Mark 14, he warns them that there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Speaking of himself. And in Luke 15, when he tells that wonderful parable about the lost sheep, he says, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep, which was lost. What a wonderful picture and analogy of shepherd that we see as we look at this and understand all of these different texts. In Acts 20, we find out that the elders of the local church are the shepherds. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. One of the studies we've done as an eldership that the elders partook of and that I got to participate in was, what does it mean to be a shepherd? And that's an important study. And so they're trying very diligently to make sure that we're safe, to make sure that we're being fed, to make sure that we're being protected from those grievous wolves that come in and try to cause destruction and things like that, and to make sure that all our needs are being met and that they're leading us and not driving us like shepherds do, because that's the way shepherds are supposed to be. Paul had called the shepherds from Ephesus here and was speaking to them when these words are recorded. The word pastor, which is one of the names for elders, actually comes from the same Greek word as shepherd. That's what it really means. Pastor means to shepherd. And the allegory of the sheepfold gives us some good direction as to what's going on with Jesus. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. You know, in verse 10, he says he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He goes on, he says, he came to protect his sheep from false teachers in verse 10 and verse 12 and 13. He came to lay down his life for his sheep in verse 11, also in verses 15 through 18. He knows his sheep by name in verse 14, and they know him. Isn't it amazing that the same God who created the earth knows you by name? Cares enough to know you by name? Had a discussion with somebody the other day, and we were talking about we were someplace and I mentioned so-and-so and called him by name. They said, how do you remember people's names? I said, I work real hard to remember people's names, but I'm not real good at it. But I work real hard to do it. And they said, well, how do you do that? And I said, I've just worked really, really hard at it. That's all I can say. I've worked hard at it. And this person said, I have to get my church directory out every now and then and look for at people that I sit in church with all the time just to remember their names. And I said, well, that's, you know, I understand. That's why we have those, so we can do that. Here's the thing, though. Out of the thousands of people I've met in my life, I remember a lot of their names. Out of the billions of people on earth, God knows all of our names. He knows all of our names. And he doesn't just know our names, he knows us. He doesn't just know, my name is George Hewlett, and I was born in November, way back before any of your business counts. But he doesn't just know that. He doesn't just know that my parents were George and Dorothy Hewlett. He doesn't just know that I have four sisters and that I have two children, that I have eight wonderful grandchildren. He doesn't just know all that. What he knows is me, deep down inside. We ought never to feel lonely when we realize there is someone who knows us and who cares about us. What a wonderful blessing that is. He knows his own sheep by name. Read a book a few years ago and said all the sheep have different names, like your crooked ear and your short tail and your whatever, because every sheep has a little bit of a difference, and they could tell them apart and they call them by name. I don't know. To me, sheep look like sheep. I don't know sheep very well. But I know when we had cows, I could tell one cow from another pretty easy. And I knew which ones was going to cause trouble and which ones weren't going to cause trouble. We had names for them, you know. And I remember going over to Eddie's house one time and eating part of the cow that jumped over the fence. So they ain't gonna jump, she ain't going to jump over the fence anymore. Yeah. The good shepherd came to give abundant life to his sheep. That's what he says in verse 10. You know, Jesus' leadership is compared to the Pharisees here. It's a contrast that's made because of what has just happened with this blind man that he's healed. And in contrast to these guys who lack any love at all for the sheep, and Jesus said they came only to kill and to steal and to destroy. Now he's talking about them. He's already called them thieves and robbers in verse 8. I mean, he's pretty serious about that. It's a conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees here. He came to give life, but it wasn't just life, it was an abundant life. And the word that's used here means an extraordinary amount, a greater than normal amount. Now, it doesn't mean in years, it means in blessings. And he's not implying that we're going to live longer, he's just saying that we're going to live richer and fuller. Not necessarily financially, but oh, isn't there a lot to be said for peace? Isn't there a lot to be said for having this inner confidence that comes from a relationship with God, a right relationship with God? That's what he's talking about there. It's not some pie in the sky, great by and by promise, but it's present. It's something we can have now. In Matthew 25, he says that we're going to have a kingdom that's been prepared for the foundations of the world. Are you looking forward to that? In Philippians 1, Paul says, for me to die would be better, or to live, but to live is better for your sake. And he says, whatever happens, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ forever. Oh, I like that. He says that's far better. In Revelation 22, we're told, behold, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me. And then he says, blessed are those who do his commandments, for they will have access to the tree of life. Ooh, the tree of life, and be able to enter by the gates into the city. Wow, that's what I want. I want that kingdom. Jesus came that we may have all those things. And then we'll enjoy all these blessings right now in Christ. You know, all spiritual blessings, Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, are in Christ Jesus. The privilege of answered prayers that we have in John 9 and in 1 Peter 3 and in 1 John 5, we have that privilege because of Jesus. We have forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, 1 John 1:7 and 9. How great is that blessing that we have? We have so many blessings because we're in Christ Jesus. Paul even goes so far as to say, there's no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus and we're walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. What a great blessing that is. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all iniquity. And the idea there is that he is constantly cleansing us from those things we do inadvertently that cause us to stumble. I think there's a great amount of blessings there that we have in Christ Jesus. We have salvation, meaning that we're in a saved relationship with Christ. Mark 16 and 16, 1 Peter 1. We have eternal life as long as we remain in him. What a great blessing that is. 1 John 1 and 2, also 5 and 13. What a great blessing it is that he came to give us. But he also came to protect us from false shepherds. The good shepherd came to protect the sheep from false shepherds. He talks about the cowardly hirelings in this little parable part at the beginning of it. The hireling's not the owner. He's the one that's been hired. Unlike the owner, he's got no special relationship with the sheep. He may know one sheep from another, but he's just doing a job and getting paid. That's all he's doing. And if predators or wolves come into the sheepfold, he's out. And you see people like that in the world today in leadership positions and all kinds of things in society where when things start going bad, they're out. They're out the door in a hurry. They'll just leave everything to crash and burn all around them. They are not willing to face up to whatever needs to be done to fix whatever problems might be going on. There are a lot of ideas and theories about who the hireling is here. Some think he's talking directly about the Pharisees. Others say he's talking about religious leaders of today who may do a fair job of teaching the word, but they're not really living what they're teaching and they're not really feeding the flock. They're just kind of there until things get tough and then they're gone. Not sure about that, but I do know that there is a good shepherd. And Jesus made no doubt about that, who that was. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am, in verse 11 and 14. The word that's used here means intrinsically good. It's the same word that's used over in Mark chapter 10. You remember the man comes to Jesus and he says to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and he says, why callest thou me good? No one is good but the Father in heaven. It's the same word that Jesus is using there. The only good person is God, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's telling them he's God. In case they had any doubt, he's using a word there that would let them understand that he really was God. Some of God's people were literally shepherds, and some of them were probably pretty good at the job. David was probably a pretty good shepherd. We know he was a shepherd. He was probably a pretty good one. Moses was probably a pretty good shepherd. You know, Amos was probably a pretty good shepherd. And I'm pretty sure Rebecca was a pretty good shepherdess, right? When we read through those things, I'm pretty sure that there were some good shepherds. But Jesus was the good shepherd. And he wanted them to understand that. Because he bought us with his own blood. Again, in Acts chapter 20, there's an interesting thing that happens here in this verse. I want you to see this, and I want to focus on it a little bit. That's why I pulled it up here again. It says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. He's writing to the elders of Ephesus, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, the church of God was purchased with the blood of Jesus. That's what he says, right? The Holy Spirit appoints elders. That's what he says here too. Do you know what else he says here? Maybe that you might not see. In this verse, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three in the same verse as separate entities. If you look, you see separate entities. The Holy Spirit, the Church of God, purchased with his own blood, the his, theirs, Jesus' blood. So all three of them are there, and they're all separate entities. But whose church is it? It's God's church. Isn't that what it says? The Church of God. You see that? Which he, who is he? The Church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Did God come down here and bleed and die? Yeah, he did. There's one more proof that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, was in fact God in the flesh. One more proof from a text that we may not go there for sometimes, that's pretty easy to see. You know, but as long as we have Jesus as our shepherd, we have safety and all kinds of blessings. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we're told that we were bought with a price. In 1 Peter 1, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. The good shepherd came to lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd. Four times in this analogy, Jesus gives us words to understand the sacrificial nature of his death. His love for his sheep is shown by his willingness to die for him in verse 11. In verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for you voluntarily. In verse 17, it wasn't a martyr's death. It wasn't that he had failed in his mission and they were going to put him to death. It was that he came and he chose to give himself. In verse 18, he says, he wasn't just killed because people wanted him dead. He came to do it. He came to lay down his life for us because he surrendered to his Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night of his betrayal, he said, I could call 12 legions. Do you not know? I could call 12 legions of angels. You know, and my Father would send them, but he surrendered to his Father's will. Instead, he says, when he looks at this and when he starts talking about this in Matthew chapter 26, when he's there in the garden, he says, I could have called, but he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. If not, I'll do it. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. On the cross, he prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, he not only laid down his life, but he could have taken it up again. And he did take it up again. That's what he was trying to get across to them. He came to lay down his life of his own free will. And he would take it up again of his own free will. He knows his sheep by name, and he calls them. That's kind of where we started when we talked about this a little bit. He knows his sheep by name, calls them by name. You know, I have a hard time calling my grandkids by name. There's eight of them. You know, it's just hard. But the idea that he knows us all by name, we've talked about that, and I don't want to go into it too hard and too harsh. But, you know, I'm pretty sure that coaches back here, we've got a couple of coaches back here, I'm pretty sure that the coaches can tell you on day one, they know most of their kids. By the time you get to the beginning of the season, they know all their kids, and they know about them. And they know this kid's not ever going to play if I have anything to say about it. And this kid's going to start if I have anything to say about it. Because they've seen and watched and they know the kids. They know their abilities. They know their attitudes. They know their hearts. And I can tell you from my own limited experience coaching that sometimes you've got a kid that's got all the ability in the world and all the attitude in the world to go with it. And you don't want to put them in, but sometimes you need to. And when you put them in and they succeed, you feel bad about it because you want them to get, every now and then, you want them to get knocked down so they'll wake up and realize that they're not the best player in the world. Sometimes they are, and you're stuck with them. Jesus knows that about us. Jesus knows that about, you know what? He knows your weakness. He knows the point in your life where you are most likely to fall, and he's already prepared to give you support during that time. Matter of fact, Paul's able to write that there is no temptation that can come to us except for he's already prepared us a way out. He's already prepared it for us. He knows. He knows our weakness. You know what else he knows? He knows our strengths. He knows what we're able to do, and sometimes he pushes us so that we're able to do a little bit more, because as the coaches can tell you, if you push someone a little bit, sometimes they can do more than they thought they could ever do. And they're amazed themselves. And you know what? I think sometimes you amaze God with what you do. He knew you were capable. You didn't know you were capable. And when you do it, he's like, wow. I know that because I know at two or three different points when Jesus saw the faith of certain people, he was amazed at their faith. And he can be amazed by you as well. There's one phrase he uses in here maybe that we don't understand as much, as he says he has sheep in another fold. And I've heard people say, well, that means in every group, every religious group in the world, whether they're Christian or not, he has sheep in those folds. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking to Jews at this point, and he's talking about us. He's talking about Gentiles. I've got other folks that are going to come in too. And that's what he's talking about. We have to come to Jesus. There's only one way through whom we can come to God, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus' sheep know him, and they follow his voice. Story is told of a very famous British actor who was getting ready for a religious type ceremony that they were doing, and they had hired him to come in and read the 23rd Psalm. And as he was going up on the stage, he noticed an old preacher there that he had known for many, many years, and he had the preacher come up and said, "Will you read this psalm for me in my place?" And so the preacher gets up and he starts quoting the 23rd Psalm, which I'm sure many of us in here could do. And when he got through quoting the 23rd Psalm, people were ecstatic by the way he had read the Psalm. And the actor said, the difference between he and I is, I know the words. He knows the shepherd. That's the difference. You know, we live in a world where there are so many voices calling for us to follow them. Oh man, it's like a constant barrage. You go to the TV, you go to the radio, you go online, you go to the newspaper, you go next door, you go down the street, you go anywhere, and there's like boom, 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 boom. All these different ideologies, all these different thoughts, they're all blasting us constantly with all these different ideas. But if we want to know the Lord's voice, we have to listen to him. And when he calls us by name, we need to hear him. I'm reminded of Ezekiel. I'm reminded of Jeremiah. But I'm really reminded of Elijah, who sat in the cave. And then he went out. And there was an earthquake. There was a mighty rushing wind. There were all of these different things. And then there was a still, small voice that spoke his name. And I think sometimes we need to get past all the distractions and all the noise of the world we live in and listen to that still small voice and follow him. Follow him. That means to live the way he lived. That means to take the steps he takes. That means to go where he's at. That means to follow him in everything we do, to heed his voice and follow him and be part of his flock and recognize him as our shepherd. Perhaps this morning you've never made that commitment. Perhaps this morning you've never said, hey, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm willing to submit my life to you. Perhaps you've never submitted your life in baptism to him. Perhaps it's time today that you make that commitment. Maybe it's possible. That we've lost our ability to hear the shepherd's voice. And it's time we turn the volume back up so that we can. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today, now's your opportunity while we stand and sing to encourage you.